Well, welcome this morning to Long Beach Alliance. I'm delighted that you're here. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor. And if you take out your outlines from your worship guides this morning, the ones that say grace and peace to you across the top, and you will probably want to have your Bibles handy and open up to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we're going to be in the first couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1, those first couple of verses is where we are going to be springing off. I just got back last night from almost a week in Yosemite with my family. We had a phenomenal time climbing up rocks, and my little kids were troopers. Mom and dad went on ahead, and they just slipped down the rocks and into holes. And we had a great time taking them up to waterfalls and getting to do all kinds of things. We went on bike rides and just did a lot of really, really neat things. Trying to start a tradition in our family of doing that summer vacation thing and going camping. And so last night I was back in my own bed and got to shower, in my own shower. And I got to admit, it's sure nice to be home. And it's nice to be here with you this morning. It was wonderful to look at the grandeur of what God has created. It was great to think about this book that we're studying, this book of Colossians, about the sufficiency of Christ that we talked about last week, and an encouragement to be able to look forward on that drive home last night to being here with the family this morning. We're going to talk about some of those very themes that Paul introduces to us in the book of Colossians today. You'll note that you've got a couple of maps and you got a little chart on the back of your outline, and you might be wondering, gosh, why does Chris give us all of this stuff so that we can be just looking at these random maps? I mean, this map is hard to read. I need glasses just to see what the cities are and all of that kind of thing. Well, I got to tell you that one of the things that I love when I study the Bible is to understand the context of when the book was written, where it was written from, who it was sent to, all of those kinds of things. I feel like they're just words on a page until I begin to understand the context that the Bible is written in. And each book, really each passage, has got its own context. It's got its own setting that kind of lights up the overall words that are there in the book. And Colossians will sit there kind of just dead black words on a white page for you, I believe, if you don't have some context that brings color to the rest of the Bible, to the rest of the book. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about the Colossian context, and I'd like you to keep that insert map handy because you're gonna be needing it. All right, you have all that. You understand where we're headed. Here we go. We've got those maps in hand. You should have map 121. Turn to the side. It says map 121 on the front of it, and the third missionary journey of Paul. That's going to kind of give you some context for what we're talking about. See, the church, and just so you know, on that map, if you look right in the middle of it, I know it's very small. Those of you that are like me and have to wear glasses, just lean in as close as you can. Right in the middle, you'll see Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae down there at the bottom. This is the letter that we're studying in these weeks ahead to the church at Colossae. It's kind of right in the middle of the map. It's in a valley called the Lycus Valley, and it is right near the seven churches of Asia, which we talked about, which are addressed at the beginning of the book of Revelation. The church at Colossae was established as part of the broad evangelistic activity of the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. Now, you can take a look at that map, and you can see that Paul went a very, very long way on his third missionary journey. He heads all the way over into what was then Macedonia through Asia, and then comes all the way back to Jerusalem eventually. When he is in Ephesus, now Ephesus is just to the left on your map of Colossae. It's right there, kind of near the water. It's a green square because it's one of the seven churches of Revelation. Ephesus was probably the biggest and most significant church that is in that area. And Paul spent a couple of years on his third missionary journey in Ephesus. See, all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord on Paul's third missionary journey. In other words, he would go into cities and he would spread the gospel, and in the process of doing this on his third missionary journey, he kind of set up shop a little bit forcibly because he was thrown in jail, but he kind of set up shop in the city of Ephesus and used that with his associates to go and spread the gospel to the whole region of, as it says in Acts 19:10, the whole region that was Asia. Epaphras, this is in letter B, a Colossian, in other words, he was from the city of Colossae, was converted and was probably thrown in jail with the Apostle Paul, and that jailing was probably in Ephesus. It says in Philemon 23 that Epaphras was a fellow prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. After that imprisonment, Epaphras brought the great news of the gospel back to Colossae, and he established the Colossian church. It says that in verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul is recollecting how he has a relationship with the Colossians, and he says that you, the Colossians, have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, that's another word for slave to Christ, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. In other words, he is carrying on the mission that was established on that missionary journey that I went on, Paul is saying. This is in the future, though. Open up to the next one, letter D at the top of the next page. This is in the future that this letter is being written, some years later. Epaphras is now among the Apostle Paul's associates, probably during his Roman imprisonment. Now, if you take a look on your map, you can see that Paul's voyage would take him to Rome. This is after his third missionary journey. He has been imprisoned by Felix, the procurator of the area that is down there in Jerusalem. And so he is sent off to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. And on his way to Rome, he gets in a shipwreck. All kinds of things happen. If you've read this part or this section of the book of Acts, starting in Acts 27, it's an adventure as the book of Acts ends up. But Paul ends up all the way up in Rome. And from Rome, he has a great deal of freedom, and he sends out his associates, and he sends out letters into these locations that churches have been established. And Epaphras brings him word. Brings him a message, brings him a little window into what is going on in this church that was established in Colossae. Now, Paul has never been to Colossae. Paul's been by there. He's been to Laodicea before, but he's never really been to Colossae. He's only walked through that area. And so Paul is kind of like the legend in the area. You know, he's the Billy Graham of the Asian world, all right? He is the Billy Graham of Macedonia. He has gone through, he has established the gospel, he's visited certain significant cities, he set up a big establishment in the church in Ephesus, which is kind of the center point of all those churches in that area. But Paul himself has never been to Colossae. So to the people that are in Colossae, he's kind of their grandfather. You know, they've got Epaphras, that's their dad. He's the guy that actually brought the gospel to the city. But Epaphras' father, the guy that brought him to faith in Jesus Christ, the guy that explained the gospel to him, is the Apostle Paul. And so as this grandfatherly figure, he writes his grandchildren in the city of Colossae. He's writing them because Epaphras has informed Paul about a Colossian heresy, a heresy that is so insidious it threatens the message of the gospel. We talked a little bit about that last week. We'll talk more about it in the weeks to come. Letter E, Paul, with the assistance of Timothy, you'll note in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. There's a lot there that we're going to unpack. So Paul, with the assistance of Timothy, this was important because Timothy was soon to be appointed as the lead pastor, or the lead elder, probably is a better way of putting it, the lead elder in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the most influential city that existed in the area of Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, all of those churches that are in that area. Timothy was going to be appointed as the elder that was over that church. And so when he says that this message that I'm writing to you comes from me as an apostle, but it also comes from Timothy, our brother, that would take on special significance as Timothy would play a leading role in that area in the future. He pens this letter to the Colossian church, and he wants to write to the Colossians about the heresy that they are buying into. This is important because as a direct result of Paul's work the Colossian church has begun. And he's writing to them to establish that out of the third missionary journey, I as an apostle went through by the will of God. I went through that area and established churches, and you have come out of that. And now I'm hearing that there is a heresy. There's something that has snuck into the local church that is threatening the purity of the message that I delivered on that journey, and I want to straighten that out. And as the people would have received this, they would have been tremendously honored. Tremendously honored to hear a message for them from the Apostle Paul. They'd heard about Paul from Epaphras. They knew who Timothy was because the church was well connected in that area of the world. But to receive a message from Paul himself from Rome, where he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was more than the church deserved, really. They were just a little church. Maybe weren't even called a church because they were so small. But here they were being given this message from Paul, like their spiritual grandfather. And in the same way that you listen to those that are older than you for spiritual wisdom, the Colossians would have leaned into this letter and listened carefully to what Paul had to say. And so Paul addresses his letter. And by the way, what I've given you just right there is just a little context. I'm trying to help us understand what the Colossians would have been experiencing, where they experienced it. This is really important. You know, we only live a few miles away from Disneyland. And we take our kids, a lot of us do, not all of us, but a lot of us take our kids over to Disneyland. And they come to church and they learn stories about Samson and Gideon and Adam and Eve and all that kind of stuff. You know, these are real stories from the Bible. And then we take them over to Disneyland and they learn stories about, you know, Snow White, the Seven Dwarfs and all that kind of thing. And as a child, it's difficult to discern which is real. It's difficult to discern. I mean, they walk around Disneyland, and so do those princesses, and they think, these people are real. They see Mickey Mouse, and they either run for the hills, or they run to that little creature, and they give it a big hug. Because in their little world, they think it's real. And that's fine if you're a child. But in Southern California, growing up in that kind of thing, it's easy to kind of categorize, I believe, the stories that are in Scripture as though they are fairy tales. But this is not true. The context of Scripture is important to understand. It's important to look at that map and realize that a real guy named Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was sent by Jesus, went on this journey that took him on the third missionary journey that is in the book of Acts, that he really walked and talked and taught and proclaimed the gospel. And that real people, just like you and me, in the church, heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and were desperately trying to learn about Jesus and set up a church in a town called Colossae. And those people were struggling with the outside world pouring in on them, and they were tremendously honored to receive a letter from the apostle himself telling them what they needed to know about Jesus. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to this region of the world. See, this isn't, you know, Snow White, there's the church, the seven dwarfs, the seven churches of Revelation. And, you know, Snow White's going to get bad things from Satan, the wicked witch, and this kind of thing. Okay, this isn't some fairy tale. This is real stuff. And it's important for us to separate the fairy tale from what is real. Because when we recognize that this is real stuff, I think we can place ourselves into the place of the Colossians. We can be Colossians in that sense. And we can be hearing from the Apostle Paul, who is writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And is writing to these people to tell them how they can remain pure. How they can depend on Jesus in the midst of a culture who doesn't care about who Jesus Christ is. They think that kind of talk is crazy. There's only one way to God. That's ridiculous. There's a bunch of ways to God. You can get spiritual wisdom from all kinds of sources. I don't know if I'm speaking about Colossae or Long Beach. This is the world we live in. And as we look at this, we should never approach God's Word as though, oh, I've heard this story before. Oh, I know what happens. Bites an apple, prince kisses, everything works out in the end. This is not a fairy tale. This is part of what God is teaching us to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. So this context is critical. There you go. That's how it impacts me. If it impacts you in a similar way, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, come on, let's go. Let's get into it. Number two, letter A. Paul addresses his letter in a typical fashion. In fact, you can find similar greetings in Galatians. Actually, all 13 of his letters he addresses in a real similar kind of typical fashion. When we write a letter, you know, Dear Joe, it was great seeing you last week, blah, blah, blah. We kind of get the little formalities out of the way. We have a typical way of doing that. And then at the end, you sign it, you know, love or sincerely or regards or whatever, you know. And that's a typical way of writing a letter in our culture. Well, what you're seeing here is a typical way. They didn't put the name at the end. They didn't wait, you know, you don't have to flip to the end of the letter and go, who wrote this thing? You can just, right at the beginning, they would announce who it was. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul, now you know who's writing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He addresses this letter typically, noting his authoritative role as an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was important because the church, he'd never been there before, and he's kind of asserting, hey, I am your spiritual grandfather. I am the apostle to the Gentiles, appointed by God, by the will of God. I have been appointed over all of these different churches. This is what God has established, even though I've never been there. And the Colossians would have been honored, because Epaphras brought them the word, and they knew who Paul was through him. And so here they are being addressed personally by the apostle that is overseeing their area of the world. Note, letter B, that Paul doesn't overtly refer to the Colossians as a church, as he does in other greetings to other cities and other letters. Excuse me. This is probably an indicator that the church in Colossae was still very young. It was probably very small. It lacked a firm presence. You can contrast it with Laodicea or any of the other letters that he writes where he addresses them as the church. There seems to be an organization to the thing. There seems to be more of a firm foundation. This is to a small church. A church that was struggling to find their place in the midst of a city that was filled with teaching that was against the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul blesses the Colossians initially, when he is speaking to them, with grace from God, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's, by the way, that's not two different groups. Those should be treated as equivalent comments. To the saints and faithful brethren, he's just describing who they are. The saints, the holy ones, the called out ones, the ones that have been called out by Jesus Christ, the faithful brethren, those who have been faithful to the call of Jesus Christ, those who are living faithfully to the call of Jesus Christ. To these, the Christians, the followers of Jesus who are at Colossae, grace to you. He initially brings them grace. Now this concept of grace is super important for us to understand in Paul's writing. Grace is Paul's most eloquent theological term. Theological, the study of God, those things that are of God, that are in Scripture, that we study. This is Paul's most eloquent word. It's his most eloquent expression, which describes the gospel or the good news. And we can find what that good news is if you flip back to the book of Romans just a little bit earlier. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Some of you know this by heart. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now there's the bad news, isn't it? That's the bad news. The bad news that we don't talk much about in America. We do from this pulpit. But the bad news that we don't hear of often in the church, do we? That we are sinners. That we are hopelessly separated from God. That God is perfect and that God is holy. And that we have sinned. And that we are hopelessly, desperately, permanently in a condition of sin, separated from a holy God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This terminal disease is part of being human. Look at verse 24. However, being justified as a gift by His grace. Justified, in other words, we have been placed in a position in relation to God just as if, or justified as if we had never sinned, as a gift by His grace. Grace in this context, from Paul's perspective, means it is a gift from God. It is not a gift that you could earn. There are some gifts, obviously, that you could earn in this world. So in that sense, it's not like that. This is a gift that you could not earn, and it is unmerited. In other words, you can't earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. God didn't choose to make somebody a believer or a Christian. God does not look around and look for all the good people. Like, you're a good one. Oh, you've got something redeemable about you. Oh, you're a nice guy. You're a nice gal. We'll choose you. This is not the way that God's mind, the counsel of His will, as the Bible calls it, works. If anything, the Bible says God chooses the losers, the dregs, the people that don't have anything going for them. He chooses the weak, the widow, the orphan, the Bible says. These are the things that God seems to select to empty out His grace. The good news is that we have been given this as a gift by His grace. This term grace has deep theological, deep spiritual meaning for us. Grace is this unmerited free gift that God has offered to us, that God has given, that He has poured out on His people. It describes the gospel, the good news that we are hopelessly stuck in sin, but that God, in the midst of our hopelessness, has reached out to us and given us this tremendous gift. What is that gift? Of course, that gift is Jesus Christ. God has given us the great gift of grace, His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul leads in his greeting to the Colossians with grace, a clear emphasis on God's free and unearned gift of Jesus. He wants them to know from the very beginning that this is the most important. This is the singular concept that is the most important for them to relate with one another on. He says, grace to you. The greeting is not uncommon in the ancient world. You can look at texts that are not from the Bible, letters that were written, and oftentimes there would be a phrase that was common at the beginning of a letter. The same way that there are common endings or common beginnings to letters in our culture. Like, it is not uncommon when you write someone to write, what, dear Chris. Like, dear. Now, we could pick apart what dear means. You know, it's a term of affection. It means you like the person. You know, you wouldn't write dear Chris to a business associate. You would just use their name and that kind of thing. So there's a certain affection that's involved with dear. And then at the end, you know, that's probably where you have more options. You can write sincerely, a little bit cold, but very professional. You can write something, you know, like, I love you, you know, maybe romantic, or maybe love you to a child, or love ya if you're trying to keep a little distance, you know, you're just dating or something like that. These are all different phrases that we use commonly, and I can tell you understand those because you're laughing a little bit. Well, in the ancient world, there were common phrases too. But nobody in the ancient world uses the phrases that Paul does. Nobody. No one else writes grace to you, peace to you. Why? See, Paul has taken the concepts and the truth of the gospel, and he has taken that which was common to that culture, these common greetings that everybody would have glazed right over. Like, you don't sit there when you read a letter and say, oh, dear Chris, she loves me. You know, that kind of thing. It's a, you know, nobody gets all waxing, you know, all misty-eyed over someone that writes, dear Chris. No, you just get to the body of the letter. But Paul took this common phrase, this common hello, and he incorporates the purposes of the gospel into his greeting, and he says, grace to you. All 13 of his letters have this phrase in there, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, or in the name of God, or in the name of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He points out that this concept of grace, even though the greeting is common, this concept of grace is critical, it is central, it is the most important thing in Paul's writing. It could be missed by us. We could glaze over it like we would Dear Chris. But it is unique to the ancient world. Paul is establishing the essence of the relationship that we have with God and with each other. That it is a grace-based relationship. That it is a free gift which cannot be earned, provided by God in the person of Jesus Christ. If you miss this basic concept going into the book of Colossians, it will immediately take you off the train tracks. It'll immediately derail where Paul is headed. Grace also, top of the next page, carried a special meaning in Paul's writings. It was an encouragement to stand firm under affliction, a confidence which came from this relationship that we have with Christ. In other words, it functioned in a way that was not just like this, a vertical kind of relationship, God and man, but it also worked itself out in a horizontal manner. The grace of God which you received here was able to manifest itself in the relationships that you have here. And he would often write that the grace of God would be sufficient for people in the midst of their weaknesses. This would have been a profound truth for a church like Colossae, who was small, who were weak compared to Laodicea, compared to Hierapolis, compared to Ephesus, who heard of the legends of Timothy, who heard of the legend of Paul. But they just had local boy, Epaphras. I mean, do you even know who Epaphras was? I don't. Epaphras is mentioned just a few times in Scripture. He was just a buddy of Paul's. Now, he's more significant than I am. I never made the pages of Scripture. But still, they only had Epaphras. They didn't have a Timothy. They didn't have a Paul. But they had the grace of God. They had more than what any individual man could bring. They had a confidence which came from a relationship with Christ. And it functioned in their lives to help them because they were weak. It provided strength for them in the midst of their struggle as a church. It provided strength for them in the midst of their individual relationships. Do you ever feel like you're in relationships and you just feel weak? And I don't mean just weak like, you know, I lack confidence, you know, and talking to people. I'm talking about weak. Like things are a disaster. Things are a mess. You are struggling. You don't know which way is up. You are having a hard time. And what does the apostle write to you this morning? Grace to you. It should remind you of two great things. That you have received the grace of God in your life. God has chosen to pour out His grace upon you. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. You were hopelessly stuck in your sin. But God chose you to pour out His grace upon. And then out of that grace, it allows you to have grace in the relationships and the interactions that you have in the world that is around you. That even though you are weak, the grace of God can give you confidence and strength in the midst of your weakness. It's God's grace to persevere. But he doesn't stop there. This phrase, I've chopped it in half. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. That should be taken as a singular phrase. I've chopped it into pieces just to describe it a bit. But at first he says grace to you, and soon thereafter he says peace to you. Paul blesses the Colossians, number 3, letter A, with peace from God. It hearkens the reader back to the Old Testament or the Older Testament. A common Jewish greeting, even if you are Jewish and you are in the Holy Land and you are greeting one another, and I understand even outside of the Holy Land, when Jewish people greet one another, it is not uncommon for them to say, Shalom. Shalom in Hebrew means peace, peace to you, God's peace upon you, peace between us. It is a peace be with you kind of greeting. We have people at the seminary that I attend who teach Hebrew. And whenever they start the class, they say Shalom, which we think is rather comical because they're torturing us. And they say it kind of more in a mocking way to us than anything else. But the idea there is, you know, peace be with you. Now I'm going to kill you. That kind of thing. So Shalom, it means peace be with you. you. Maybe you even have a Jewish friend and you greet them with a shalom. It is an Old Testament greeting. It is as ancient as the world, and it is an extension of peace. Paul says to the people, grace and peace be with you. Paul's shalom, though, is not simply a wish for personal well-being. It's not just this horizontal, you know, hey, how you doing? I'm good. Good. Me too. You know, that kind of thing. This is an extension of peace that comes from God. In other words, Paul is reminding the Colossians that out of grace, out of this initial relationship of grace, has flowed a remarkable relationship that has never existed in all of history with God. No Old Testament saint could have said that they have a relationship of peace with God. Why? Because of the atonement that Jesus Christ made on the cross, the removal of any block, no need to go through an intermediary to get to God anymore. He has sealed this relationship. You yourself can approach God personally. God has secured, through the person of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice for sin, a peaceful relationship that can exist with God. See, when you say shalom to the New Testament Christian, you are saying far more than could ever be said in the Old Testament. You are saying that peace can genuinely exist between you and God. We don't fully appreciate this because we don't live in the world of Romans 3:23 very long. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We like to live in the other part of the verse, don't we? But it is by grace you've been saved. You know, the Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It is by grace that you've been saved, not of yourselves. It's a free gift of God. Woohoo! We stick on that side of the equation, the saved side of the equation, but realize from whence you came. Never forget that at one time your life was in hostility towards God. That in and of yourself you have no hope whatsoever. But by virtue of God's grace, you, this is so extraordinary, can have a peaceful relationship with God. That God extends His peace to you, His shalom to you. That rather than see a sinner, God says, peace be with you. Peace be between us. Paul is reminding them that out of this grace has flowed this remarkable relationship of peace with God. I am amazed. I will forever be amazed. I'm amazed of it in my own self. And I'm amazed by it in the church. That more people do not speak of their relationship with God in such glowing terms. When we talk about our relationship with God, how you doing? How are things going with Jesus Christ? Immediately, it brings a pall of guilt over people's faces. Oh, I am but a worm. I did not read my Bible enough this week. I did not pray enough this week. I kicked the dog. I yelled at my kids. When we think in terms of God, it seems to heap a burden of guilt on top of our lives. And Paul, in his greeting to the Colossians, says grace and peace to you. In who? In me? In me, the Apostle Paul? No. From God our Father. Never, ever, ever forget that the very beginning point is grace and peace. Grace and peace. Is this the context of your relationship with God? Is this the overwhelming feeling of your relationship with God? Is this the context that God and you function within? Letter C, Paul wishes grace and peace to the Colossians as a reminder of God's work in their lives and as a reminder of their relationship as followers of Christ to each other. This is absolutely crucial, and he's woven it into the text in such a way that you could almost miss it. Grace from God in Christ produces peace with God a radical concept. It's meant to be the very context for our relationship, though, with one another. In other words, it's not just about the vertical relationship. It's also about this horizontal relationship. By horizontal, I mean our relationship with one another. Vertical being our relationship with God. This is the standard relationship that we are to have with each other. Is it true of you? Is your typical relationship with people in the church grace and peace? Is this what you bring to the table? Do you bring the grace of God and the peace of God to share in a relationship with one another? Because I'll tell you what's coming, the sufficiency of Christ, the total dependence on Him, the relating to Him as the head of a family, and how that works itself out cannot possibly occur if the grace and peace of God is not understood and internalized. I don't mean put on like some sort of a fake outer garment. I'm talking about internalized from the very core of who you are. Grace and peace has been poured into your relationship by God. Is this how you treat one another? Is this how you, not how other people treat you, is this how you interact with the church that is right here at Long Beach Alliance? This is what Paul is calling them to the saints and the faithful brethren, to those that follow Jesus who are at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. He weaves in another theme in here about being in Christ. And it's easy to miss, but it's critically important because it is what takes it from being that vertical to that horizontal. He spells out, number four, letter A, a family theology. He traces his own relationship to Jesus Christ as an apostle, one who is chosen and sent, and Timothy's relationship to him. And listen what he says about Timothy in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. That may not sound like a family term, but in the context here, it is. And Timothy, does he call him my brother? He shouldn't. If you have that translation, it's wrong. Our brother. This was critically important in Paul's theology. That it was not just about his relationship to other people, but he says, Colossians, I'm including you in my relationship that I have because of Jesus Christ choosing me. Timothy is our brother to the saints and the faithful who? Brethren. There's one of those Christian words. What does that mean? Family. Brothers and sisters. We don't use that phraseology a whole lot here in Southern California. You don't hear a lot of brothers. If you went to the South, you'd hear a whole lot of brother. Sister, you know, all that kind of talk in the church. We don't use that as much in Southern California. But the Apostle Paul does. To the saints and faithful brethren. To the family that is in Colossae. We have a brother that is ours in Timothy. He spells out this family theology. He traces his own relationship to Jesus and Timothy's relationship as our brother. See, Paul is pointing out that we've all been adopted, right? Into the family that is God's. We've been adopted. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been brought in as brothers and sisters. And just to make sure that this concept is not left just as a simple, hey, it's all about your relationship with Jesus. He talks in terms of family and says this relationship ought to work itself out in the family of God. As brothers, as sisters. Using inclusive language like our instead of my or you. He uses our and us. Paul includes the Colossians as brethren of Timothy himself and a part of a family whose head is Jesus. He will develop this more starting in verse 18. Think of it. Think of it. Grace. The grace of God. Grace has been given to you. And by that grace, God has assured a peaceful relationship where there was once hostility, where there was once separation, where there was once no hope. God has provided peace in the relationship that exists with Him. And out of that peace, We have been adopted into a family, one to another. And how should that relationship work itself out? Immediately, it should work itself out in establishing peace between each other. Do you have anything less than peace with anyone that is a part of this church, that is a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you have less than peace with anyone else? Because if God has given you a peaceful relationship with Him, then the expectation is that we will also example God to the whole world by having peaceful relationships with one another. And ultimately, what does it boil down to? It boils down to God gave you a gift that you never deserved, that you could never earn. He chose you to be a receptacle of grace, not so that you could hoard it like a water bottle, but so that you could spray it all over everyone that you're around. The grace of God poured out on you to pour out on one another. Paul, an apostle, chosen by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae, grace and peace to you from our Lord, from Jesus. Is this the relationship that exists here? We need not move forward another step without fully embracing the grace and the peace that God has for us. Work that out one to another in the midst of this context. We are intimately connected. Everything we do, everything that we are a part of, is worked out in our family by grace and by peace in the midst of this body. This is God's call to us. This is the first step of the book of Colossians in learning how to depend on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ.